Most gracious and merciful God, Almighty, Father and Mother, Giver of life and all good, Sustainer in all conditions, what a precious gift it is to realize that it's you who've called us together this evening. You who've been holding us together in your love while we grow, and you who feed our souls and our spirits with your living word. Lord, help each of us come open-minded, open-hearted, attentive, eager to understand, to be receptive to your words, that your words might come to life in us, that we might live the life you've intended for man, and that we might fulfill your word, glorify your name, be a blessing to your world, and find peace and joy for our hearts. Move in each of us, Lord, in clear, obvious, and unmistakable ways to make it certain and evident that this is your church, that we are your people, and that you are the living and eternal God who hears and answers our every prayer. In the transcendent Father, the omnipresent Son, and the
staying in that place of deep rest, we'll now rest with God in His Word on this, the second week of Lent. And for that, we keep our minds open and we listen with the ear of the heart for just a word or phrase that the Holy Spirit would like to give us today for our transformation in Christ. Our first reading is from the book of Jeremiah. The people of Judah and the citizens of Jeremiah said, "Come, let us contrive a plot against Jeremiah. It will not mean the loss of instruction from the priests, nor of the council of the wise, nor of messages from the prophets. And so let us destroy him by his own tongue. Let us carefully note his every word. Heed me, O Lord, and listen to what my adversaries say. Must good be repaid with evil, that they should dig a pit to take my life? Remember that I stood before you to speak in their behalf, to turn away your wrath from them." The word of the Lord. Psalm 31. Save me, O Lord, in your kindness. Save me, O Lord, in your kindness. You will free me from the snare that they set for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hands I commend my spirit. You will redeem me, O Lord, O faithful God. Save me, O Lord, in your kindness. I hear the whispers of the crowd that frighten me from every side, as they consult together against me, plotting to take my life. Save me, O Lord, in your kindness. But my trust is in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. In your hands is my destiny. Rescue me from the clutches of my enemies and my persecutors. Save me, O Lord, in your kindness. I am the light of the world, says the Lord. Whoever follows me will have the light of life. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. As Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside by themselves and said to them on the way, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and scourged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day." Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee approached Jesus with her sons and did him homage, wishing to ask him for something. He said to her, "What do you wish?" And she answered him, "Command that these two sons of mine sit, one at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom." Jesus said in reply, "You do not know what you are asking. Can you drink the chalice that I am going to drink?" They said to him, "We can." He replied, "My chalice you will indeed drink, but to sit at my right and at my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those who, for whom it has been prepared by my Father." When the ten heard this, they became indignant at the two brothers. And Jesus summoned them and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and the great ones make their authority over them felt. But it shall not be so among you. Rather, whoever wishes to be great among you shall be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just so the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." This is the Gospel of the Lord.
The universe in which we appear is an exquisitely balanced manifestation of endlessly varied moving life. Various wavelengths and spectrums and forms and possibilities all playing themselves out, but with the understanding that it's always in perfect balance. But this balance is not a static balance. It's a dynamic balance. The pluses always equal the minuses. Coins all have two sides. There is no getting around the fact that the vast mechanisms of which we are manifestations are self-correcting and balancing. Now, in the book of Revelation, there's some stark images. They're very forceful symbols that are rich with meaning and a variety of meanings. And one of them I'm interested in tonight is the horse, the black horse, with the rider mounted on carrying a scale. He's carrying a scale, and he's talking about the price of wheat and the price of oats and day's wages and things. But it's the scale I'm interested in. Because when things get out of balance, there has to be a revealed nature of how it is. Which a friend of mine from the country once said, "I'm going to tell you how the cow ate the cabbage." The revelation of the gears and levers comes to people whether they want to know it or not. And mostly we don't want to know it. So the prophets were a function of God's people in Israel. And their purpose was to bring things back into balance when the balance had been exceeded in one way or another. And so the socially powerful and prominent people had a lot of bucks and money, a lot of influence. And there were people, the widows and orphans in particular, that didn't get any attention at all. And so the voice of the prophet would erupt from among the people. And it was not something people sent out resumes to try to get the job doing, because it had a very short longevity. But it was a functional necessity. Hey, Israel, everything we have been given, we have been given because we are God's people. And God is the God who loves the widows and orphans. And Israel must conform to the law. Law, cause and effect, or disaster will happen. Well, you can't have a guy running around like Jeremiah saying that kind of thing, because it makes people upset. It just makes them feel nasty about themselves, and they don't want to feel that way because they've got these things we now know have as buffers. Things that soften the shocks of the contradictions within ourselves. Yes, I belong to God, and yes, I know the widows and orphans do too, but you know what? I'm okay, and God will take care of them. So Jeremiah is one of the many, many prophets who open themselves to the expression of God's will for his people, whether anybody liked them for it or not. They just had to do this. They just had to say this, and they couldn't shut up. They wanted to shut up. They didn't want to say this. Please don't make me say this. Jonah tried to take off for Tarshish. Didn't want to prophesy to Nineveh. But here we have in the gospel, I think an intriguing little tableau. Because here we have a stage mother and two of her codependent sons traveling in a group with the master. Now you would think that people hanging out with the master would be under the master's influence. And they'd all be just really cool. But they weren't. He still looked a lot like everybody else. And even though a lot of things had happened, and a lot of revelations had come, and a lot of things had been seen that were never seen before, let us never underestimate the power of man to wish to stay under the illusion of a separate existence. An illusion of me versus everyone else. Whenever you get a group of people together for any purpose at all, no matter what authoritative umbrella they operate under together that keeps them together, there are diverse opinions, diverse ways of seeing things, diverse childhoods with the childhood traumas that are unique in every case and cause us to act out in our own unique and particular ways to the people around us. But mostly, they're not balanced. Sometimes we don't say what's on our minds. Sometimes we say too much. There's always a dynamic balance, never a static balance. But the energies exchanged in human experience and relationship are real energies. They go somewhere. The power of the word goes forth, carrying with it force. And those forces don't just disappear and diminish after they've been sown like seed from a person's mouth. They go somewhere and they collectively become what's known as sin. All the erroneous, all the foolish, all the selfish, all the simple, all the vainglorious, all the aggressive stuff that never got equalized, is still in the human psyche, even in the presence of the Master. And it causes people to do things they don't need to do, and that keep the dynamic imbalance constantly seeking to find some kind of an equilibrium. Not a static equilibrium, but a dynamic equilibrium. Give and take. Breathe in, breathe out. Yes and no. There's always this complementarity. One leg walks, the other leg walks, another leg walks, another leg walks. So it's always, like in Alice in Wonderland, the push-me-pull-you is always there. So these two guys, the sons of Zebedee, along with Mom, who sees a place for her right next to her kids if she works things right, in this kingdom that Jesus has been proclaiming, the kingdom where his father is king. Now the other 10, when they hear about this, it's like, who do these guys think they are? Now, where did all the divine love go? There's no divine love. It's now we're split up into subgroups, and those guys are trying to get advantage over us, and we're miffed about it, so we're going to close our hearts to them, and we're going to judge them harshly as being foolish, as being
codependent and under mom's authority. They didn't have CODA then. They had 12-step programs to work on yourself. You understood what the master was saying, or you bumbled along as a member of the, quote, crowd, though just having your voice be the voice of the billions and billions of voices that are around with no depth of meaning or purpose in it at all. So now we have this group of 12 that is divided into factions, and no doubt sub-factions too, because that's the way that works. But the challenge is in the fact that James and John and their mom didn't recognize they didn't need to do that. They didn't need to do anything like that. They were just fine the way they were. They were loved by God. They were in the company of a master who was teaching and revealing, walking with them, being present to them in the ordinary moments of their lives. And it wasn't quite enough. It wasn't quite right. We'd like to be elevated a little bit, like those highfalutin people at the time of Jeremiah, who liked to have to be high so they could look down on others and in some way feel themselves to be a different level of the species. Not like these fools over here, these scurrilous people, tax collectors and prostitutes. No, we're above all. That's imbalance. That is totally out of balance. And balance will necessarily redress itself, which is the last statements in this text. Those who put themselves first will be last. Those who are last will be first. There's always these exchanges going on in an attempt to balance imbalanced situations. Now, a truly balanced situation is a humanity that looks around and sees all the other humans on this earth and sees only herself or only himself. We're one. We're one humanity. And even though we have unique roles, charisms, and gifts to give and parts to play, nonetheless, we are absolutely equal in every human way to the person who sits on the throne and to the guy who's laying in the gutter. We've all got roles to play. But it's when we don't trust God to play our roles through us that we take matters into our own hands, and mostly somewhat unconsciously, particularly in our culture, there's a tendency to want to be better. A little more, that's not enough. And that's what I refer to as a lack consciousness. That feeling of never enough, I gotta have more. That's unbalanced. And nature, the Godhead, will redress the imbalance through the dynamic introduction of circumstances into the lives that are not balanced. Now, the quick way home is to bring ourselves to nothing. To bring our own sense of identity and participation in life as no thing special. We're all on this big blue marble. We're all sharing the earth and the destiny of all the creatures of the earth. And unless we understand that we are a part of that and it is a part of us, inextricably woven together, that's imbalance. That's sin. And sin will always bring a corresponding balancing opposition because it's the nature of the universe to balance itself. Now, the simplest way, as I said, to avoid a cataclysmic rebalancing such as I had in 1976 is to bring it about willingly. To start to see the threadbare story that makes us want to improve ourselves, look better than others. To start to see that down inside it's because we don't feel good enough in ourselves that we want others to tell us how good we look. It's because we don't feel abundantly supplied by that which gives us air and sunlight and heartbeats, because we don't feel that abundance that we want to grab a little extra and hold on for ourselves. We have a lack consciousness, a lack of worth, a lack of purpose, a lack of where we fit. We all fit in God's great scheme of things in this beautiful dance of inspiration and expiration, giving and receiving. All of it works perfectly until we start to reflect. He has more than me. Does he think he's better? She has less than me. I bet she wants some. I better hold on tighter. In the work, we call this internal considering. Mind movies of what could be and what was replace the simple fact and act of being a human being present. Present to herself, himself, present to others, present as a living witness to the fact that I of myself do nothing. The Father within does all the works. The disciples knew and didn't know, and they're really representing us with our foibles and fears, our attempts to do for ourselves what we cannot do, and our fear of letting God do for us what only he can do. Self-abandonment sounds like a loss. Well, it's about as much of a loss as taking your foot out of a leg trap. Self-abandonment is the freedom to live the life of spirit. Now, you may still have exactly as much money as you had before. You may have exactly the amount of friends you had before, respect from the community. That's not the issue. It's the measuring that is the issue. The measuring. Right back to the Garden of Eden. Don't eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Okay, God. And then, mass consumables. That's wrong, that's right. He's up, she's down. All this measuring, all this judging says that in some way we can bring things to balance. We can redress what seems wrong. And here's the dark horse, the black horse with the rider with the scales. We don't bring things into balance. This is an exquisitely balanced universe, and it will always balance itself. And we may for a long time think, well, I've got a lot of supply built up. I think I'll increase the size of my barns. I'm really in good shape here, and I'm going to make certain I hang on to what I got. And what does Jesus say? Fool, this day is thy soul required of thee. Where are your barns now? Where's your status now? Where's your accumulated sense of elevated purpose now? The best way I've ever seen this expressed was on a wedding cake tomb that was in Windsor Castle in England. It was one of the old bishops that had served the royal family, and there he was laid out in the family tomb inside the castle. On the top layer of this wedding cake tomb was the bishop in all his finery, his regalia of office, with his crozier and his book and his mitre, his robes, and even carved in stone and cold marble, he was a mighty fine-looking figure. But then there were these posts about this high, and underneath that was carved a skeleton wearing a mitre, carrying a crozier and a book. And there was nothing left of his raiment. There was nothing left of all the things he had considered important. And he wanted us to know that. So Jesus says to the mother of James and John, the sons of Zebedee, can you guys drink the cup I'm about to drink? Sure, Lord. Sure, we want to go to your kingdom with you. Whatever you say, you're the Lord. And he said, well, you know, I can't say where you're going to sit because that's God's part. He balances everything perfectly in this kingdom and the next. But I can tell you, you're going to drink the cup that I'm going to drink. Every one of you. We're all going to die. Physically. Our spirits are never going to die. They always have all they need because these spirits have been communicated to us by God and are in fact God. The little dance we play on top of that, our social dance of self-leveling and self-raising and self-aggrandizing, is nothing. Nothing but a little play in time that will soon disappear. But what remains about humans is not something that can be measured in quantities, is not something that can be made more of or less of, because the human being is qualitative. And the Lord of glory, standing in the form of an earthly man, a humble carpenter, revealed the simple truth that God and man are one. And that we need to have no more worry than birds or flowers. We've been made by the Holy One. And He needs nothing from us but our constant presence. Because the death that we're to die is the death of a seed that's to become a rose. The death that we're to die is the death of this false mask of self that sets us apart from others. And when we die to that, we have come into His kingdom, because His kingdom is right here in our hearts. It's always with us. We seldom notice because we're busy. Well, that one's that way, that one's that way, that one. I wish I was, oh geez, I'm too bad I'm this. We come to silence. And we begin to feel the presence of God. We begin to realize the mysterious nature of our own continuance and our own appearance. And as we abandon ourselves to Him, we see that He loves us far more than we ever regarded ourselves. That He opens our hearts and He takes care of things. We don't have to worry about supply. We don't have to worry about anything except, can I see You in the other guy, Lord? Can I see You in the distressed person and in the person that just came by me in a Bentley? Can I see You in all these distressing disguises? Because that's the only game in town. This world is God's world. We're God's people, and the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The ticket for admission is to surrender the measuring. And that's a lot of surrendering to do when it's become such a cultural habit. Amen. Amen. The love, the peace, and the joy of our Lord Jesus Christ are with us, now and always.